I'm going to read from the scriptures and then pray for us as we take time in the word. So if you would, can we go find those slides? Thank you. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Let me pray for us. Lord, hallowed be your name. Not unto us, not unto us, but to your name belongs all the glory. You are majestic. You are holy. You are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in love, perfect in grace, perfect in justice, perfect in patience, joy, kindness. Oh Lord, I pray that we would walk away from this time drawing closer to you, loving you more. I pray that you would confront us in our own sins and our own hearts. Not simply to confront us, but Father, when you confront, it's kindness to lead us to greater repentance. So I pray that we would repent and grow in gospel comfort. Father, I pray this not only for ourselves, but I pray this for the church global. Believers throughout the world, and I even think about our missionaries, the McPhail Fosseys, and how they're looking to provide doctrinal resources for pastors in an area where there's just not much information, not much sound knowledge. And I pray that they would be able to provide this. I also pray for Brian that you would give him wisdom as he's going to be teaching pastors, that you would help him to be faithful to your word. Lord, even as we think about the church in this area, I think of Pastor Todd at Summit Church in West Olive and pray that you would grace him to never lose sight of his first love, so that when he preaches, he doesn't only preach truth, but he preaches knowing the truth. And then, Lord, we pray for so many in our own church family who cannot make it, and I think of Jim and Lynn Box, and pray that you would give them encouragement and strength as they're in their house, and I ask that you would strengthen them in the Spirit. Father, this prayer is a confession that you are God and we are not. This prayer is a confession that you are good and we are needy. So may you be praised and pleased in this time in the Word. And again, we know you hear these prayers because of Christ who has done all. Amen. I personally like to follow global, national, and local news. And yet oftentimes when I'm reading the news, I walk away feeling more burdened than before I began reading, lamenting the brokenness. I can search the different news apps that I have, and I can hear of a murder that took place, people who are starving, or the evils of human trafficking. I follow Sometimes the religious persecution that's taking place globally. A few years ago, I came upon a statistic from Open Doors Ministries that stated this about Christian persecution, that every month around the globe, 322 Christians are killed because of their faith around the globe. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. And 772 forms of violence like beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages take place because they're Christians. I see that globally. I see that from a Christian perspective. And then I read dynamics of our current world that we're in. Even if we just apply certain things regarding COVID. And then I read from a former pastor of mine that just a few weeks ago, both of his parents died of the virus and the pain that he's experiencing. And then I look at the Holland Sentinel last week and read about the struggling restaurants in our areas, that they need money so that they can pay their workers because they're literally coming to their boss saying, please, I've got to have money for my child. I see the groaning of this world that's under the curse. And sometimes I wonder, why am I even reading the news? I walk away groaning with creation, it seems. But I don't believe that God wants me to not be aware of the brokenness of this world. I believe that God wants me to be aware and then to act wisely with that knowledge. But what does it mean to act wisely in this broken world? Actually, I want to step back and say, what is the first step that God calls us to? What is the first and persisting step that God calls us to in living in a broken, fallen, groaning world? I think the answer is found in Luke 18. Actually, I know the answer is found in Luke 18. We're going to be studying this parable that I just read earlier, and I even mentioned in the first week on our study in prayer. And in this parable, before Jesus speaks this in chapter 18, if you have your Bibles open, you can look with me into chapter 17, and we get the context for the parable. In verse 26 of chapter 17, Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So the days of the Son of Man are those days preceding Jesus' return. Jesus is coming back again. And so these are the days preceding Jesus' return. And Jesus says, people are just going to live life without really any thought of the Lord. That's what it's going to be like. Just like it was in the days of Noah. Now keep in mind, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, meaning he's speaking to people who are following him. And he's even telling them, things aren't going to happen like how you think they're going to happen. Jesus is on the earth. Jesus is Lord, right? Right? Jesus has come to this earth, and so the disciples have in their mind, soon he's going to set up his kingdom. That seems like a logical conclusion, right? And Jesus tells them, there's going to be a delay in me setting up my kingdom. Now they could have all these questions. Why in the world is there a delay? You have ministered and seen the brokenness of sicknesses, diseases, people who are hurting and suffering, and people who are going off in their sins. And then you have the religious leaders who are walking around like dead men's bones. Why would you wait? And Jesus doesn't answer why there's a delay. Instead, he tells them how they ought to live in the midst of the delay. They should trust him because he is God and he is good. There's going to be a delay. How then do we live? That's what Jesus is concerned for them about. How are you going to live in this delay? Now we come to Luke 18 with this parable that's commonly referred to as the parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus essentially states that if you want to persevere in the midst of injustice, and if you want to keep faithful as a disciple all the way to the end, then pray persistently. The reality, I think, that this text teaches us is that God hears and grows Christians and the Christian faith through persevering prayer. In verse 1, we're told that Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he calls them to persevere in prayer and to not give up. Now, as I begin this sermon, I want to ensure and stress the importance of you knowing the importance of being a believer in Christ. Jesus is speaking to disciples, followers of Jesus. The Bible tells us that God created the world for his glory, and the Bible also teaches us that every human being has rebelled against that intention. We are born wanting to self-glorify. I will do certain things to raise me up. I will figure out life so that everything works like this and I'm in control. But we focus on ourselves. God gives good gifts and we take the gifts and we turn the gifts on ourselves. Instead of saying, God, all life is for your glory, not my glory. But that sin, that rebellion can only be addressed by God. And so God sent Jesus to this earth to live the life we never lived and to die the death we deserve to die. Jesus took the punishment we deserved and then now calls all men everywhere to turn to him, to turn from your sinfulness. Listen, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, if you haven't turned from your sins and really said, Jesus, I need you as my life, then this sermon does not matter at all. Prayer, in a sense, does not matter if you don't trust in Jesus. But if you turn to the Lord, the Bible says it's all of grace. If you turn to the Lord, then you are forgiven of sins, you are reconciled to God, and you have the relationship you were made for. You who turn from life and now experience death, if you turn to life, will experience life. Now Jesus saves those who come to him. The world is broken because we've turned from life and embraced death. And then Jesus teaches us that I'm not going to take you out of the world, Christians. I'm not going to take you out of the world, disciples. And we should say, then how do I live? And that's what Jesus answers here. We are to commune with the Lord persistently in prayer. God hears and grows his children through prayers, and God will bring justice through the means of prayer. These are things that we see in this parable. Before I get into more of the points, I want to ensure that we understand the story. So I'm going to restate. The story that Jesus tells us informs us that there's a city with a judge that was responsible for the justice in that area. Jesus describes this judge as someone who doesn't fear God and doesn't regard man. So essentially, he doesn't embrace the greatest commandment to love God and love others. Now, automatically, we should be thinking he's not going to be a very helpful judge, right? Because he doesn't care about God and he doesn't care about human beings. He's corrupt. In that culture, you would have judges who would take bribes to kind of pad their pockets to make a little bit more money. And we can see that in our culture today as well in certain ways. But this man is not concerned about justice. He's simply infatuated with himself. Now, Jesus goes on and says, in this city, so there's a judge, but in this city as well, there's a widow. Now, stop there. If this guy doesn't care about people, is he going to care about a widow? Do you think? Now, especially in that culture, to be a widow, there was a lot more concerns and problems and difficulties that a widow would face there than maybe a widow in our culture in America. Economically, status-wise, if a widow did not have a family member taking care of her, she's essentially poverty-stricken and on the streets. So we have this judge, and we have a widow that is under this judge's jurisdiction, and the only person that can help this woman is not family, is not friends. The only person that can help her is an unjust judge. If I were that woman, I would be thinking, there's no hope. I mean, what's even the point? Anybody else might be like that? But what we see here is, I think, something almost shocking. Jesus says, she kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, Jesus doesn't describe what the injustice is, what the type of injustice is, but the point is that there is injustice and that the woman has an adversary. And the only person who can help her is the judge, who doesn't care about justice. What we see here, though, is this woman knows he's the only one who can help, and so she's desperately dependent on this man. Desperately dependent on this man. So we're told that she kept coming to him. Actually, in the Greek, that phrase for kept coming is in a tense that means, it indicates that she started something and she's not going to stop until she gets the answer. That's persistence. It's not just she will persist for a time. She is going to persist until there is fruit that comes from that persistence. Now, Jesus says, for a time, this judge refuses. That was in keeping with his character. There should be no shock that he's not going to listen. But after a while, he's annoyed and maybe even a little bit fearful, because he says to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. This man, he even admits that he doesn't care about God and he doesn't care about people. But the persistence of the woman bothers him, and it causes him to think that he should give her justice. Now, the reason he gives justice, it says in the text, so that she doesn't beat me down by her continual coming. The phrase beat me down or beat him down is actually more than likely a Greek figure of speech. And the figure of speech actually is more so referring to having your reputation damaged. It's not simply saying, oh, I'm just so annoyed with her coming. He's concerned about his reputation. For whatever reason, having a woman constantly at his door, banging on his door, might lead people to believe, let's just give one option, might lead people to believe this guy actually won't help me at all. And he wants money, and he cares about himself, and he cares about his reputation. And this woman might be taking away his reputation. So, acting in self-interest, he is actually going to give her justice. What does Jesus want us to grasp with this story? Is it, even in the worst of circumstances, humans can persist? Is it, even under despotic rule, you can rise up to the occasion and fight against the injustice of judges? The answer is no. That's not the point of Jesus. I mean, the story of the widow could seem to have all the makings of a great book, a great movie. From the ashes, she rises. But Jesus has something else to teach us, and he gives us the answer of his teaching in verses 6 through 8. He tells us what he wants them to know. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, Jesus is making an argument here by giving contrasting statements and also similarities. So Jesus is not saying that God and the judge are identical. But we do see the similarity is we're desperately dependent on God. We also see as a similarity that God does all things for his own glory. Now, that's a bad thing for the judge to do everything for his own glory, but it's a good thing for God to always act on the basis of his own glory. What's interesting to me is that in this parable, as disciples might be wondering, how do we live in this world? The application is to pray, but Jesus rests the command to pray in the character of God himself. You see, we could go through this series and I could say, you need to pray. You need to pray. To who? And what is your view of God? Do you look at God and you might think, I don't think he's listening. Have you ever wondered if God cares for you? Have you ever wondered if God, maybe God's unjust. Maybe he doesn't even listen. And Jesus is giving us character of God here to impel us to pray persistently. Know God and you will pray. Know who he is and you will persist in prayer. If we're to make it in this sinful world, this broken world, our first step of action in hearing news or whatever it is, a first step of action is not, oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, I'm going to solve this. Oh, I'm going to. First step of action is pray. And not only the first step, but the persistent act. Lord, I need to commune with you and know you and believe you. So what is Jesus teaching us about God? One thing I believe that we see in this text is that God is just. We could say it another way. God is God. And I think many times when we say God is God, we're saying God always does what's right. He's always right in what he does. God is God. I remember lyrics to a song written several years ago. You may be familiar with this song. But this musician wrote this: God is God, and I am not. I can only see a part of the picture he's painting. God is God, and I am man. So I'll never understand it all, for only God is God. Now, the context of that song is talking about the turbulence of life, the difficulties of life, and him simply saying, I don't understand everything, but I do know God is God. And the idea is God always does what's right. God knows even when I don't. And if you know this man, you know this story. But a couple of years later, he had some of his children out in the yard. And his, I think, 5-year-old daughter saw her brother coming in the car, and he was turning into the driveway, and she ran to her brother and got in front of the car, and she was hit and killed. Why? I will never understand it all. But only God is God. God always does what's right. He is holy, infinite, glorious, just. And yet what we can do living in this fallen world, at least I know this is for me, we often let what we see be the judge of God instead of believing God will be the judge of what we see. God is just. Jesus says, God is just. That man, not. But God is always just. Look what Jesus says in verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Listen to what he said. And then he says, and shall God not avenge? If you can understand a judge who would act in such a way to save his own skin, and you can trust and believe that immediately, why would you not trust and believe immediately that God is just? To believe that with your entire being Is God not God? He is. And he's certainly just. And he's the only one who can bring complete justice that the world needs. As the widow went to the judge because only he could give her what she was asking for, so Jesus is saying that only God can give you what you're ultimately longing for. He's the only one, Christian, he's the only one who can answer our prayers and give the complete peace and perfection we're looking for. Nothing in this world can give that. We look for the answers in this world, we're going to find, we'll be found wanting, lacking. If God is God, and he is, if he's just, then look to him. Now, I know, going back, looking at the news, national, global, local, I feel the burdens when I read about people who are abused, dying children in and out of the wombs, death, disease, manipulations that happen, even within churches and pastors. And I know of some people, and I've even had the temptation in my own heart at times to be like, you know what? Why am I even praying? Look at the mess of this world. Does God even care? Why pray? Any of you ever felt that temptation before? Or have you known people who have said that? I'm done praying. The world is so bad. And yet, Jesus says, the brokenness of this world shouldn't cause us to not pray. The brokenness of this world should cause us to zealously, persistently pray, to commune with God. And I want to make sure, again, that I'm emphasizing that. It's not just saying words to God and just leaving it there and walking away. This is communion with God. To just say words to God and walk away is more of an Islamic view of the Christian of faith. But Christianity is relationship. He's the just God. And I know he's the only one who can bring justice. I mean, I'm even reminded of the book of Revelation and the martyrs, people who were killed because they had faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know what John records of those martyrs in heaven? They're still praying. I'm going to read to you. They say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They're actually lamenting. Did you know that? That's biblical lament. How long, O Lord? But they're also at rest in heaven. But they are crying out for God's redemptive plan to be completed. How long until you avenge our blood? They know God is going to answer. They keep praying even in heaven. And listen to the response to them. Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Just wait. God's going to bring justice. Just wait. I clothe you and I'm comforting you. Rest. Rest a little while longer in my control. I'm good. Our God is just, holy, righteous, and perfect. He is going to punish, and he's going to restore all things. Right? So he's worthy of our trust. If we can immediately know what a sinful man is going to do, oh, disciples, believe what our righteous and just God will do. The second reality I want to bring out of this text is that God loves his children. In verse 7, Jesus asks, "Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Now again, Jesus is talking specifically of people who trust in him. And I want to bring out the idea of elect. In the Old and New Testament, the word elect is meant to garner confidence in followers of God. Is to bring hope and love every time. I believe it's every time the word elect is mentioned in the scriptures, it's meant to encourage and strengthen those who trust in the Lord. That's the usage of the word. Why would that garner confidence and hope? Because Your security in God is not dependent upon your faithfulness and your love to God. Your security in God is all dependent upon his love for you. God loves you not because you love him first. God loves you because he loves you. And therefore, it's an everlasting love. You may be unfaithful, God will always be faithful. No matter what you do, that will not change who God is. It will not change who God is. And so Jesus emphasizes this phrase, shall God not avenge his own elect? The people that he loves because he loves. So this word elect should cause awe in our hearts. If God loved you before the foundation of the world, could you ever doubt that he loves you right now? If God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to the world, and if his only son, if Jesus Christ was torn and beaten in my place, do you think that God at some point in time is going to say, I have had enough of you people. I mean, I've done everything, but it's over. You think God's going to do that? The answer is no. He's not going to do that. Because actually, it would be against his own glory to act that way. And this is part of what Jesus is emphasizing in this parable. The judge acts on the basis of his glory, which is a bad thing. Because the judge is not the center of the universe. The judge is not the one from whom all glory flows. God working and always magnifying his glory as central is the most loving and glorious reality ever. Because if God does not emphasize his glory as supreme, then we have no glory. There is no hope because God is the source of all. God is eternally just because he maintains his glory as central. So listen, if you are God's elect, if you're God's child, if you're in God's hands, this is staggering to me, then God has to vindicate you because in doing so, he's vindicating his glory. God must always act on the basis of his glory. And therefore, we even see in this text, child of God, your eternal good and God's glory are intricately woven together. You even see in this text, Jesus words it this way. Will God not avenge those who cry out to him day and night? And then do you get that next statement? Though he bears long with them. It's not saying God's annoyed with you. Oh, you keep asking, oh my land, I got to bear with you. What in the world? No. This is the idea of forbearance. It's saying God is not aloof and distant to your problems. God literally is there with you in the midst of your problems and your pains and your sufferings, and he bears the burden with you. He bears with you. Why? Is this not a loving God? A gracious Lord and King, the ruler over all, comes to us and bears with us? And we even learned in the previous weeks, or were reminded, the Spirit prays for us. Jesus mediates in our prayers. God bears with us in our burdens. Will God not hear our prayers? Will God not avenge? Will God not bring justice? Of course, he's going to hear, he's going to answer, and he's going to bring justice. And even in this text, it says he will bring it speedily, which, by the way, does not mean he's going to bring it right now because he's bearing with us. But what that statement means is that when it comes, it's going to come like that when Jesus returns after the days of the Son of Man. So we have a God who loves us. We have a God who is just. Therefore, we have a God who hears and answers his children's prayers. And so now, okay, what's the application? How then should we respond? And we were told in verse 1, the application is, then pray persistently. If you know who God is, keep praying. That's the first and persisting step of your life. We live in a broken, fallen world. Pray, 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 pray. And I know that this command might seem confusing. And we could say, well, God already knows the problems. Why should I then pray? Have you ever asked that question before too? I mean, I think probably every Christian has asked the question. If he knows what I need before I ask, why ask? That seems logical. I'll give you a different illustration from my own family. You know, having 5 children, God teaches a lot of lessons and even spiritual lessons through having children. And one of the things I've seen is even with regards to prayer and how we parent our children, from a very young age, we teach our children to ask. Like, you have this young child who's starting to use words, and if your child is like, milk, milk, like, oh, milk, please, milk, no, I'm not giving you the milk, please, right? They get a little bit older. And maybe, you know, you're setting up for dinner and stuff, and you bring a cup over to one child, and you have the impatient child, and it's like, well, I sure wish I had a drink, you know. I don't know why you gave it to them. Have you ever had that, like, hinting around from a child? You're like, what in the world? And I just say, well, you could ask. I mean, if you ask, I'll give it to you. Well, why do I have to ask now? You know I want it. It's nice. If you would ask. There's all sorts of ways that we can communicate and we don't ask. And we all recognize as human beings that asking is a part of relational growth. We understand that through asking, we're recognizing who we are and who somebody else is. With regards to prayer, God isn't simply interested in you saying words. Prayer is communion with Him. We ask, yes, He already knows what we need, just like me as a parent. I know my child needs this. I know my child needs that. But I want to grow in a relationship with them. And God delights in us growing in a relationship with Him. And through our asking and receiving and our lamenting and all of our prayers, we start to see more of who He is and who we are in light of Him. The Apostle James says, in this relational growth with God, you have not because you ask not. Why? Why am I not receiving because I don't ask? And if you read a couple of verses down, James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Asking in communion with God is humility. God has designed for us to grow in relationship to Him. So this woman's utter persistence should speak to us. Do we believe we are desperately dependent on the Lord, that He is completely and gloriously good? Then persist in communion with Him. Do we see the broken world? Do we see our feeble hearts? Are we burdened that God's glory is not savored by people in this world and even by professing Christians? Is there a yearning for God's glory and God's justice? Do you long for His kingdom to come? And do you know that no kingdom of this world is Jesus' kingdom? And we want to see Him come again. If that's the case, don't give up praying. Pray till your dying day. We hear Jesus' words in verse 8, I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. And nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, throughout these 7 verses, we don't hear the word faith until right here. And why does He bring up faith when He's been talking about prayer? And we discover that faith and prayer are linked. The reality is true that a prayerless person is the same as an airless person, dead. So what Jesus does here with the parable is He brings it together with His previous teaching on the days of the Son of Man, what the world's going to be like. And now He brings up the Son of Man. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He comes again? Now we know If you've read the Bible, we know that when Jesus comes again, there are going to be believers on this earth, right? And Jesus is going to take them home. That's a glorious day that we yearn for. So when Jesus is making this statement, he's not saying, disciples, are you going to still have faith when I come back? And they're like, oh man, I don't know. Instead, it's to compel them to say, yes, you will find faith on the earth because we are yours. We are your children. We are held in your hands, and you will ensure that we will continue and we will grow in prayer. Yes, Lord, there will be faith on this earth. It's a penetrating question, though, because it's a question that reaches each one of our hearts. I believe this question comes to us because Jesus didn't come back 1,800 years ago. Will Jesus find faith on the earth today? Not just on the earth, but in you? Will he? If you're a believer, he will. So grow in persisting in prayer. Now, what's really, I think, intriguing about this verse is that when Jesus says, will he find faith? There's actually debate over how to translate the word faith. How in the world could there be debate? Well, it's the word the. There shows up in manuscript evidence the word the, that some will say we should translate this the faith. Will he find the faith on this earth? Which is saying corporately, is there going to be, will Christianity, true belief, remain on this earth when Jesus comes back again? Or will it be utterly destroyed by this fallen world? I actually think we don't have to choose between the two. If you have the faith on this earth, then you have individuals who have faith, right? And so I actually think what Jesus is emphasizing here is that the faith and faith will increase and grow as God works through the means of the prayers of his people. You have people who have faith in Jesus, they persist in prayer. You have another generation of people who believe on Jesus Christ, they have faith and they pray. And you have another generation, they have faith and they pray. And Jesus will be honored until he returns. This all actually reminds me of the heritage of faith that my grandmother left me. My grandmother, when she was told that she was dying and that they had to call hospice, she was in the emergency room. They said, we got to call hospice for you. And some of you know this, but when they told her that, she lifted her hands up into the air and she said, I'm going home. And she got in the car as my parents drove her home, and they said she was resolute. Her eyes were looking to heaven. She knows where she's going. Some days went by, and family members came to visit her, and I, along with Tracy and Carice, and I can't even remember if other children were with us or not. But I sang hymns to her as she was laying in the bed, and Tracy and I introduced her to Carice, who was just a couple months old. My grandma, oh, isn't she precious? And then, at one point in time, my grandma said, I'll be praying for you when I get to heaven, Tim. Now, you can say, wait, is there prayer in heaven? Well, wait, we just saw in Revelation, martyrs are praying because they're concerned about the redemptive plan of God. Prayer is simply communion with God. We know we commune with God in heaven, right? But I'm not trying to argue whether or not prayers are the same in heaven as they are here, as much as it is this. My grandma left a testimony of loving the Lord and persisting in prayer. She prayed to her dying day. And I know some of my grandma's story. I know the abuse she experienced as a child on a farm. I know difficulties she had when she was an adult. And the difficulties she faced when her husband of 60 years died and she had to live by herself in the house. But all the time, she would express how good Jesus is. how Jesus was her best friend. And Jesus never failed her. He was always so good and so kind. And so she would often say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, honey. This is the brass tacks of Jesus' parable for our lives. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you know the fallenness of this world, you can't fix this. There's things we can do to be a testimony and a light, but the reality is we're a light pointing to Jesus, who is the light. And so we pray, we pray, we pray. Because the Lord is good. He is just. And he loves his children. And Jesus is coming back someday. And he will show us suddenly all the answers to our longing prayers. So the question is for you, for us as a church, will we pray? Do we have faith? Do we want to see God's justice in the world? Do we long for our children to know and love the Lord? Do we want God's fame to be known around the globe, not only in 2021, but in 2050 or 2200, if the Lord were to tarry? Then let's pray. We're going to conclude this service similarly to last week. Take time, if you want to, as a family group or just individually, to pray and ask the Lord, Father, what's the application in my life? But seek him for a few moments, and then I'll conclude this service with the benediction. Stand with me, if you would, and hear these words. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Amen.